captured in our context and we sent out. And they're leaving us to go and be part of another aircraft carrier where God has called them to be. So we said, but we want to release you with the joy of the Lord here today. So I know Vincent wants to share something. He's a preacher at heart, so I'm sure he's got something to say here. So Vincent, you want to share something for us, please? We're going to love to pray with you.
Good morning, family.
Is it on? Yeah. Yes.
Mark has just said that we're here for a purpose, to be built up, to be strengthened, nurtured, and then to be sent out. And I believe we've been sent out. Kathy and I were sitting in a place yesterday. We decided to go and explore and see what restaurants there were around about our new area. And we went down to the center, and we had a choice of Nino's or Mimo's or what was the other one? The Gathering of the Clan. So we decided to go to the Gathering of the Clan. And it's the type of place where they got wooden tables and the motorbike guys go and sit. So you can imagine the, and they're not bad people, but I'm saying they're different people. And I said to Kathy afterwards, how long has it been since we've been in the company of non-Christians like that? What good is our salt if it's not spread amongst people like that? So it was a bit of a wake-up call, because the people in the complex that we are in, also lovely people, but don't know the Lord. So I'm getting a little bit excited now that we've been sent out into a new area.
Wonderful.
For a different season. And I just want to share something with you. This morning I was reading from Joel chapter 3. And I'm just going to share portions of it because I thought it was for me. And then Mark said, would you like to say a few words? So obviously I said yes. But it's for all of us, I believe. And Joel writes under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he says, thousands upon thousands are waiting in the valley of decision. There the day of the Lord will soon arrive. The sun and the moon will grow dark and the stars will no longer shine. The Lord's voice will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth will shake. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, and I live in Zion, my holy mountain. Jerusalem will be holy forever. In that day the mountains will drip with sweet wine, and the hills will flow with milk. And I've changed this a bit to actually fit the occasion. And water will fill the stream beds of Church on the Way.
Amen. Amen.
And I'd just like to read this little note that says, cry out to God and ask Him to give you spiritual eyes to see the multitude of people still in the valley of decision around about here. Pray that the church would earnestly seek those who do not know Jesus, so that they may come to salvation. And that's our prayer, Kathy, and my prayer for you people at Church on the Way.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Vincent. Amen. Thank you, Vincent. Those who love Vincent and Kathy, we love to pray with them. Just come and stand with them here, please. And we're going to pray and just trust God for the next season in their lives. Let's lay hands upon them. You want to stand a bit forward so we can gather around you. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just thank you for this wonderful couple that you've given us for the season. And Lord, thank you for the impact that they've made upon our lives and impressed and preached Christ. And Lord, as you're releasing them and taking them into the new context, we pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them, that, Lord, that you continue to give them your wisdom, and may they have a great influence of where you're taking them to, Lord. So, Father, as a body here, we release them and we send them in the name of Jesus. We thank you for your anointing upon them. We thank you that our friendships are forever. But, Lord, the location that you have us ministering Christ may be different. So, Lord, may they be fruitful in the new context. May they be a light to the nations. And may your hand of grace be evident upon them now in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you, Vincent and Kathy. We're going to miss you, but God bless you. Eh? Amen. But still come have a cup of coffee with us afterwards, please. Amen. As we continue the family business, we've got a child dedication here today. And we want to ask Sean and Bernice and their two lovely children, Alexander and Oliver, to come to the front. It's a great privilege that we honor our families and parents especially that want to raise their children in the ways of the Lord. So this is a wonderful couple. I just want to honor Sean and Bernice. They might not be in the front all the time, but behind the scenes they are doing mighty things in God here. All the stuff that you see hidden through Wi-Fi here, thank Sean. And our systems and wonderful. Come stand up on the front here, please. Come stand on the front here. It's good to have you in the front here. Are you excited? Wonderful. I just want to encourage us. Traditionally people come and they baptize their children, but the scripture doesn't teach us that. The scripture teaches us to bring our children before the Lord, and we dedicate ourselves to the Lord because they've got to make their own decisions to follow Jesus at the right time, and we pray for that to take place. And what we're doing here today, we really bringing Sean and Bernice before the Lord, and they're dedicating themselves to train their wonderful two boys in the ways of the Lord, that they will not depart from Him. So the scripture says to us in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 to 7, "Hear, O Lord, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up." So God expects us as families to speak about His word and our love for Him. And these parents today, I really want us to pray as a family for them, that they would have God's wisdom, they would have God's anointing to raise these two wonderful boys, Oliver and Alexander, in the ways of the Lord. But I want to just speak to the grandparents and the grandparents who are part of this whole process. I want to ask you, please, will you hold your children accountable to raise your children in the ways of the Lord? Will you do that? Amen. And then I want to speak to you as a church, because they have come into a family, and we are family, and they're not to do this alone. They are to do it with us. So this is not about correction, but this is walking together in covenantal relationships. And I'm asking you as a family, will you support Sean and Bernice to raise Oliver and Alexander in the ways of the Lord? Will you do that? Will you pray for them? I think that's very, very important, that we pray for them, that God will actually do that. So I want us now to gather and to stand and pray. Now, those of the family that would like to come around and lay hands upon the children and as them, come, let's gather around, and we're going to pray for this wonderful couple and their two wonderful children. So grandparents, maybe you want to come to the front. The family members who would like to come, you're more than welcome. And rest of us who love this family, come to the front and let's pray for them. Let's gather around them. Amen. Isn't this special? Hey, you don't seem excited. I am. I'm very excited. You know, we're going to pray things into being that God calls the end from the beginning. And we want to release something of that. We want to pray for their futures. We want to pray and release something of God's grace upon this family. So, Father, as we lay hands upon this family, on Sean and Bernice and Oliver and Alexander, firstly, Father, we ask that you would give the parents wisdom to follow you and to be an example of Christ. And then too, Father, we pray that your hand of grace and your blessing would be upon them, that these wonderful boys would grow up in the ways of the Lord, that, Lord, they would come to know you as Lord and Savior at an early age, that, Lord, your person would be a reality to them, that they would have the mind of Christ, that, Lord, they'd be able to comprehend you and understand you and walk with you, and they would have a testimony of Jesus. And then, too, Father, we want to set them up for success, where the enemy has come and tried to distract and tried to bring outworking of his darkness upon them. Lord, you command us in the word to take authority, And through the blood of Jesus today, we break any outworking of darkness, any curse, any outworking where he would try and prevent them from going forward in you. We break that now in the name of Jesus. So, Lord, we pray your blessing upon this family, upon Oliver and Alexander. We pray, Lord, that they will walk in the ways of the Lord. We pray, Lord, your anointing upon Bernice and Sean, that this family belongs to you. And we put protection over this family now, Lord, that this family will be found in the fullness of your grace and the fullness of your holiness now. And we set them up for success, Lord, and we release them to follow you. And as we walk with them, Lord, may they have an incredible testimony of your power and your grace and your influence in and through them. May love be the center of this marriage, Lord, your love that abounds, a love for you and a love for one another and a love for your people and others. May that be the fruit of their lives now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And Sean, I'm sure, wants to say something. Say something. Say thank you.
Thank you very much.
I have to put him on the spot. Well done, guys. Fantastic. God is good. Hallelujah. Let's give him a wonderful clap. Applause. Well done. Amen. Amen. God is good. Amen. Before I pray and before we get into God's word, I just a word of understanding the announcement that Brad made about carols. You know, the Lord's really been speaking to us about carols, and what has actually happened, the world has corrupted what God started. And they've made carols something that puts you in a shopping mall and makes you happy to buy goods. And we just have a concern about that. There's nothing wrong with carols. Carols are there and they honor God and we praise God through it. We're not just trying to change that. But the emphasis is on Christ. And that's what we want to do. We want to gather and we don't want to have a worldly outlook and just attract the world for an event. We really want it to be all about Jesus. So there will be carols that we will sing because they honor God and they glorify God. But we will worship him because he's the King of Kings. That's why we celebrate Christmas. It's about Christ. And we want to make sure that's the center of that. So we want to have a testimony of Christ and that you just know why we're doing that. Amen. Let's pray for today's message. And as I preach God's word, that we all be trained in the things of the Lord. Father, we thank you for today, that, Lord, that we have come here today and we have worshipped you. We have lifted your name on high, and we just thank you now, Lord, that you want to encourage us now through your word. And I pray, Lord, that every one of us will be receptive to your word, that there would be the Rhema word and the Logos, that our hearts would be encouraged, that our lives would be enlightened, that we would truly be transformed through the renewing of our minds through your word, and that every one of us today would leave encouraged but also have an understanding of what your purposes are. I even pray, Lord, that will you challenge every one of us as you challenge us all today to surrender, that we'll be challenged to go deeper and further in the things of God today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today, I really just sense that God wanted us to, I had a series that I'm busy with you, but I just really sense God wanted us to focus on family. And the topic of the message today is raising a family in righteousness. And I want to just say this is something in the world today that we see the structure that God has established. He's established families, and we see the world works towards that, and we can see the devil's attacked that, and we can see that's been broken around that. We see all the different gender issues that we're dealing with. We're dealing with families that don't get married, but they want to be a family, and we see how the devil's attacking that. But I want to just say God wants to take us that believe in his model, in his ways, is actually to get this into a place of depth in Christ. And I want to just suggest to you is that something of this righteousness of God needs to be established in our families. And what I mean by righteousness, you know, righteousness, we know that the Proverbs actually says that when we work for righteousness, it exalts a nation. One person works for righteousness, exalts a nation. That's what we need to be praying for our nation. We need to be praying for righteousness at every level of our nation, in government, in people's lives, in the families that we have. And when righteousness is established, God is honored. In Ezekiel 22, verse 30, just in my morning reading this morning, this portion of scripture where Israel had fallen away and they've been doing things of the world. And then God said, what's going on here? And it says in the scripture, I looked for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land, guards the land. And I searched for someone to stand in the gap in the wall so I wouldn't have to destroy the land, but I found no one. And I'm challenged by like that, because I really believe that our Father, He gives us just the righteousness of Christ, and that's imputed to us. We don't earn it. We don't have to do anything for it. We've been given to that. But there's still an outworking of the right things in life. And what do we understand by righteousness? Because we don't hear much about it. I believe it's our value systems that the kingdom of God, that God gives to us. And firstly, that is integrity. And how do we see in the world today that integrity, and why does society get broken down? Because in the families, integrity is not taught anymore, and it pervades, it goes back into society, and people start to live this corrupt lifestyle. It's also the purity of life, where sexual immorality is pervading our society today. Why? Because it hasn't been taught in the family that this, guys, God has a higher way for us to live. And then the rightness of doing things. We do things that is right. You know, I heard of a story about a young man. He'd grown up in a godly family, and he went to go and play golf with his father. And he was playing the ball, and he duffed the shot. And what came out of his mouth wasn't wholesome. It was a swear word that came out of the son's mouth. And the father turned to him and said, my boy, we do not do that. And the son said he was so challenged that his father had the sense of what's right and what's wrong and said to him, we do not do that. And that's been lost in our society. You know, we've become so comfortable that family is all about the children and we do everything to support them. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but the children are the God of our families. And instead of us leading our families to Christ, we've got to ensure that we keep this balance right. So this righteousness, then righteousness comes into right speaking. What are we saying? What are we thinking? What are we feeling? It's such a key area, and we're all in this process of learning the righteousness of God. So my text today is from Romans chapter 14, verse 17 to 18. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. So God, the Holy Spirit, wants to teach us this incredible righteousness that God has given us. The day that we get to be home with our Father and we get to stand before His throne, you will know you're in a righteous place. There will be no sin. There'll be no wrongdoing in that place. It is not allowed. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, is a righteous Father. And Jesus used that term when He called upon Him. He said, O righteous Father. And we sometimes have brought our Father down to the level that He's equal with us, and He's not. Our Father is holy, He's almighty, and He's righteous. And when we understand that, something starts to pervade in our lives. Can I even suggest in your prayer life, when you start to realize who you're praying to, that you're praying to a holy God, you're praying to a righteous God, something starts to change in who you are. You start to change the mentality of this world and its thinking, and you start to work, start to live in the kingdom of God. And it's a higher level. It's not that making us better than anyone, because we're all saved by grace, but it takes us to a higher level and understanding who our God is. Now, the scriptures are quite clear. Jesus speaks a lot about righteousness and who He is. He has the scepter of righteousness. When you see that He rules and reigns, the scepter that a king has in his hands, it's called in Hebrews chapter 1:8, that His righteousness will be a scepter of your kingdom. He does what is right, and he doesn't do anything less than that. We see in Hebrews chapter 1:9 that Jesus loved righteousness and hated wickedness, wanting to do that. And why is that? Because I think when Jesus teaches us about who He is and how He operates and His ways which are right, we start to live in that way. And in Peter comes to the church and he says, but in keeping in 2 Peter 3 verse 13, but in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, a home of righteousness. And then in 1 Peter 2:24, he bore our sins in his body on a tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we are healed. So here I get to this place where Jesus came to the disciples and says, who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, they will be filled. And Jesus even said in Matthew 5, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for those is the kingdom of God. In Matthew 6, verse 33, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So I come here and suggesting to you is that we must make sure one of the key pillars of our foundation in our families is the righteousness of God. It's not a legalism, hear me. It's not a do mentality. It's not a bunch of rules and regulations. Righteousness is a person. It's the person Christ who lives within us. But we have to renew our minds to understand who is this God who actually lives in us and how does he operate. You know, what God led us to here today, to surrender, is not something that you can just bend your knee to him, because he's worthy to be righteous. He is worthy to be praised. When we come to that, something starts, as again I say, it starts to transform us and brings understanding of what heaven is and to bring heaven to earth. I'm sure many of you have been into many homes, and you walk into many homes, and we always seem to evaluate homes by the wonderful home it is and the furniture and all the things that are going on there. But that's not God's way of evaluating a home. God comes in, and I'll suggest to you today, God comes in and he comes and evaluates a home, and he's looking for his righteousness, he's looking for his peace, and he's looking for his joy. And I've been into some of the poorest homes in Africa where they have nothing, absolutely nothing. They don't even have food in their homes. But there's this aspect of the Spirit of God, God's righteousness, God's peace, and God's joy in that home. I want to say to you, they are rich. They are rich. And we need to be fighting for that. The world is teaching us other things, but we need to ensure that this is the foundation of our families. So as we seek first the kingdom of God, we need to train our children. And I want to be talking more about the family now, because this is the foundation of our families. Proverbs 22, verse 6, train the child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. We've got a problem in our nation at the moment. I don't know if you've been reading your newspapers and see what's happened with the law. You're actually not allowed to hit your child anymore. Do you know that? You're not allowed to bring out anything, even your hand, to do that. Now, I'm not here to break the law at the end of the day, but I wanted to suggest to you, the scripture teaches me differently to that. And I've seen it as I've raised my children. If you are beating your children, I have a problem with you. That's abuse, and we do not do that. But if we understand, because we understand our children do not follow Christ when they are born, they are full of the sinful nature, and that sinful nature is a rebel. I don't know, have you seen 2-year-old running around? He's a cutie and he's a beauty, or she's a beauty, but she has got a rebellious nature. I will not. Am I right? You've seen that. No, that word. I don't know where they find no. They find no. Hey, they will not do it. And they've got to be nurtured. And one of the ways that God has actually given us, there's a place and time to bring correction. So I'm not telling you, as a family, what you need to do, but there's a place and time that sometimes a little bit of a slap actually does help. Now, I know I might go to jail now because I'm in contrary to what the laws of the land are, but I think the laws of the land aren't higher than God's word at the end of the day. But you do that in love. You don't destroy a child. If you come back and that child is blue, there's a problem. It's not meant to be that way. You've got to nurture a child. And, you know, we see our father as he prunes the vine. There's a nurturing, there's a cutting away. And that's part of the discipline that we need to bring to our children. We need to train them in the ways of the Lord. And it's the training of the children is discipling. It's not just the sense of when they're doing wrong. It's to nurture them with love. Your home, the righteousness of God is filled with love. And we need to ensure that comes through our families. Again, I reiterate what is this family? It's to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. And then the best way that we actually do this in our families is to be an example. In 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, Paul says to the church there, follow me as I follow Christ. And the best way, and we've got twins, Andrew and Kayla, you know them, they're 18-year-old, and we've had our ups and downs with them, and it hasn't, you know, you think they're the pastor's kids. Let me tell you, they are normal. And don't put them on a pedestal and expect them to be something that they're not. They are normal. But I've just seen, as we've learned to love them and nurture them, yes, they've got issues to work with and God's got a journey for them. But we have found, as we've been an example, they have followed that example. It's not preaching at them, do this, do that. And there's a time to do that. But it was being an example to the lifestyle that we carried as we followed Christ to the best of our ability. We've messed up as a couple, but we've gone and apologized to them when we've messed up. I think that's important to realize. You know, if you think you're perfect as a parent, I'm telling you, no, you're not. And the best way that God redeems it is through asking for forgiveness, especially even with your children, to do that. Don't be asking for forgiveness all the time, but the reality, there's a time and place that we be doing that. And that brings strong family. So be key. Be examples as you follow Christ. And then there needs to be a fruit of righteousness. Isaiah 32 verse 17, it says, the fruit of righteousness will bring peace, and the effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. I just want to just say, in a family, I've seen over the while, sometimes we make our families too busy. We put too much activity into their lives, and they always need to be doing things. There needs to be quietness and stillness in their lives. And I'm telling you, we're all under pressure with our children today with technology. Can I say the phone is wonderful and the tablet is wonderful, but I want to swear now what it's actually doing to my family. It's destroying aspects of my family. And pray for us as we're in a battle with our children that have been enticed by this world. YouTube, wonderful tool, but it's a curse. On the other side, where it's grabbed our young people and it's pulling them away, and they have been fed not with the Word of God, they've been fed with the world. And I'm seeing the fruit of the world coming out. So, and I'm just trying to warn you, as we are facing some things in our own home with the reality of technology, we've got to ensure that we've got to encourage. So what is it, how do we get out of it? Prayer, love, nurture them in this process. And I know God will give us a strategy. We are not immune as pastors of a church in these things, and neither are you, and we work in this thing together. That's why the youth is so important in the life of the church, and we need to be getting the youth here that they can be trained up in the ways of righteousness. It's not just to keep them in another place where we can give them some school. It's actually to give them some handles to make their lives and make a success of their lives. You know, when I was a young Christian, the Lord used someone else to lead me to the Proverbs. And I really thought, but why the Proverbs? I'm a young Christian. Why do I want to read the Proverbs? I really want to know the nuts and bolts about stuff. And you know what the Proverbs are filled with? Wisdom. And God stirred my heart to ask for wisdom. And I thank God, as a young man coming to Christ, that God taught me to follow Him and to find wisdom. Our children need His wisdom. As much as you need Him, they need wisdom. And wisdom doesn't come from the shelves of the library or the internet. It comes from God. It comes by revelation. As they read His Word and He brings them understanding. But a lot of the wisdom that comes through you as you relate to the way you handle things, the way you deal with things. You know, when a difficulty comes, what is your response? Do you curse the people? Do you, by chance, if it may happen, that a word comes out and that you fluk, hey? You know what? You're teaching your children the ways of the world when you're doing that, of the old ways. And you've got to learn to say, no. What does God want me to do? And what my understanding of the Scripture says, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And you start to be thankful and they start to see that. But they might not want to copy that initially, but they will come back to that training afterwards and seeing your example in things. So as parents, I don't want you to be condemned here neither today, because the reality, we all mess up. But God is a redeemer and a restorer. But let's make right. Let's start doing things from today and do things right before God. So I just want to get this whole thing and just tell you that the family's under attack. The devil wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your marriage. And if you must realize that our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of darkness. Your marriage, if you don't realize it, is under attack. Your children under attack. And we live in a world, but we're not part of this world. And we need to know the weapons of our warfare to make our stand against the spiritual forces of darkness. That's why we need God's wisdom to fight these things and to stand that and to bring the love of God into our family. So important, God is a father and we part of his family. We are his children. As much as we become born again and we're important, we're still part of a family. You and I are brothers and sisters in Christ. God is our Father. I want to just say that implicitly. And one of the key things, the only way to get into this family is to be born again. That's my understanding from the scriptures. If you do not believe upon the Lord Jesus and make him your Lord, you are not part of this family. You're not part of this family because you become a child as soon as Christ comes to live in you. And God becomes our Father. I also want to just say is that none of us made a decision of who we are and where we were born. We were a decision of mothers and fathers, and we came and we started to live wherever we are. You might have been born up in Natal. You might have been brought up in Johannesburg. Wherever you were born, that was not your decision. You were not necessarily a victim, but that's where you were set aside to be. When it comes to the kingdom of God, you never chose to be born again. Our Father did. Because you are his children, and it was his decision. Now we rejoice in that. So that's just as a preamble to the thing. But now when we talk about families, what is the makeup of a family? We have a husband and wife, and we have the children that are an addition to the family. I want you to hear that, and that are an addition to the family. They are not the family. Husbands and wives are the family, and the children follow mom and dad in this process. When the children become the center, you've got idolatry. And it's happening. I watch today in the church, one of the biggest problems that we have, the children become first. And I guess there's a season that we need to look after our children and we need to go and get their homeworks, and we've been through that. But when your children become first, can I suggest that it's possibly idolatry and we've got to fight against that thing. And then also part of the family of God also is those that are single, and I classify those that are single or the unmarried and the widows. We're a family together, and God pulled us together by his Holy Spirit. So yeah, I want to look at this aspect of husbands and wives and how do we work this thing out. I want to just say, for me, one of the things that the devil has absolutely destroyed is fathers. He's done a great job. The enemy has destroyed true fathers. And you know, we can always say the olden days when we've looked and we've seen fathers were the head of the home. They were respected. They were honored. Their word was their word. They weren't perfect, but there was something strong fathers in homes. And because the devil has come and destroyed fathers, families have been destroyed. And hear my heart now, is that women, because they haven't been led and been loved by fathers and husbands, have become strong. And what do we call that today? We call that feminism. And they want their rights in the thing because the men haven't taken their role where God wanted them to be. And I believe we're in a place that we can rectify that. We don't condemn the world, but we need to make sure that in our own lives that we have come to this place where fathers can take up their role in Christ. So I want to suggest some of the reasons why men have abdicated. Because I think, firstly, I think they've never fallen in love with Christ. When you fall in love with Christ, he is an incredible changer of our hearts and brings us to the place that he foreordained us to be men and foreordained us, if we married, to be husbands and to be fathers. When we love him, and that is the outworking of our lives, the great commandment becomes a reality. We love God, And because we love God, we love others as we love ourselves. That's when we find this absolute strength. Then there's the outworking is that they don't allow Jesus also to be Lord over their lives. That, no, I can go and do what I need to do, and Jesus is a consultant, that you ask him to bless you and to do things. He's not Lord. And when men get their lives sorted out and get Jesus becomes Lord of their lives, they're under authority. And I want to just say that is a very important aspect of life, that you've got to be under authority. Wherever who you are, you've got to be under. And we all got to be under the authority of our Lord, because he's the head of the church, under his lordship and kingship. And men haven't worked that thing out, because we like to be independent and we like to be strong, and I'm the man. Don't tell me what to do. And when we submit and surrender, as God got us this morning, we get to a place and we realize we're under authority and we're under his authority, and we only do what he tells us to do. You will start to lead in the rightful place that God's called you to. You cannot lead your wife if you're not under authority. He is the head. You're the underhead. Then you can start to lead your wife and you can start to lead your families. We've got it all wrong, that we think that we're in charge and we go to Jesus and ask him for advice. It doesn't work like that. He's in charge. We're under his authority. And when we learn to be under authority, your wife will learn to submit to you. Because this is what we get in our culture that says, Frau, doen wat ik sê. Woman, do what I say. Is not biblical. She's an equal partner with you. But she learns to submit to you as you under authority. And I'm telling you, it's a wonderful, peaceful situation. It doesn't take her voice away, but it brings strength and stability to her family. So we've got to regain back what the devil has done in our lives. So again, what should fathers do to get back to the right place and husbands get to the right place? Your personal relationship with Jesus. Spend time with God. Spend time with God. That's tough. It means you're going to have to get up early in the morning. You're going to have to go and get your time alone with God and pray. Commit your family to the Lord on a daily basis. It's going to take time for you to be in the Word, reading the Scriptures that you can learn Christ. And I'm telling you now, when you start to do that, you, number one, become an example, and then your heart becomes surrendered. Don't give me busyness. It's a curse. But don't tell me you're too busy not to spend time with God. It's your downfall if you don't. You say to me, I'm too tired to get up in the morning. Well, get to bed earlier and spend time with God. I'm telling you now, this is one of the key things. If you want to lead, you've got to spend time with him. Jesus went and spent time with his Father. And then he got instruction what he should do. And then he went and did. And there was incredible fruit. So this is a discipline, man, that we got to get in. We can't just say, well, it's those pastors that do it. It's for every one of us need to be doing that. And it's a discipline. It's a discipline. It's going to take time, and you're going to have to fight for it. And there's going to be many distractions that are going to come. But fight for it. And you might be initially be 5 to 15 minutes. That's fine. But start somewhere and spend that time with God. And let the Holy Spirit be there with you and guide you in the thing. You're going to be absolutely amazed how God will transform you as you spend time with him. Again, the next point is see your family under the authority of Christ. Again, as you're under authority, then you can start to take your authority going forward. Thirdly, love the Lord Jesus Christ. Love him. Fulfill the great commandment. Because if you love him, your family will love him. The next point is teach your family faith, not fear. The world teaches us fear, and you know, we all facing what's happening in this country at this point in time. We're all victims of a poor economy. We're all victims of the politicians not knowing where they are going. And what are we saying? Are we packing for Perth or are we packing for the kingdom? We got to see, are we going to stand up in faith And we're going to trust God and know what he's telling you. You see, in this time now, many families, I'm telling you now, when I hear what's happening out there, many families are packing their bags and going. You cannot do that unless you hear God. And don't expect your wife to be the voice in this thing. You've got to hear. And you've got to settle in your heart. Every one of us here have to settle in our hearts. Are we staying or are we going? And I want to suggest to you, you've got to hear God. And I'm suggesting stay. Why? Because we're going to make a difference. You're hearing the promise of God. God's going to bring the light and his revival through you. We are going to go, but we're going to go with the gospel. We're not going to go into find an abode. We're going to do what God's told us to do. Let me tell you what's happening in our nation, and I want to give you hope, is temporary. It's a seasonal. I don't know how many years, but we're in a season, and God's going to restore because we're praying and we're believing. So don't run with fear. And we've got to teach our children and teach our wives to walk by faith and not in fear and not by sight. And this is a big thing. Ladies, I'm not pointing a finger at you at the end of the day. God has created you so wonderfully and beautifully and with such an emotional quotient that is so strong to relate. But sometimes fear arises in your hearts quickly. Husbands, you are there to still their hearts and to tell my sweetie, it's going to be fine. We believe in God. Let's believe. Let's trust in this process. And we as the fathers of the church for the singles, we're telling you now, it's going to be fine, folks. It's going to be fine. We're going to go ups and downs. There might be lacks in that, but we're going to be content and we're going to work this thing out together. Don't run away. It's going to be fine. We're following the Lord in this process. And that's where it's so important to spend time to learn from God, because when you spend time with the Lord, you're going to understand his faith, God's word, God's prophetic promises. And then when issues do arise, and they will arise, and difficulties do arise in your family, husbands, don't get into the flesh. Don't try and work it out in your natural ability. Get to God and pray. This is not a standard phrase you say, but we need to say, I need to pray about it. I want to say, men to you, you need to go back to the place and say, people want a decision today. No, I haven't prayed about it. I need to go and pray about it. And even with unbelievers, they're making you make a life decision. No, I need to pray about it. And not only if it impacts the family, and I want to tell you people in the workplace, the boss comes and says to you, I want you to do this job, but I want you to go there and do this. You know what your response should be to him? I need to pray about it, and I need to speak to my wife about it, because she's also part of the family. I don't make decisions alone in these things. And when you do that, that unity, and you pray, and you go before God, and you know what? The Lord might not answer immediately. And people are demanding a response. Say, well, I've got no response. And if I'm not got a response from God, I'm not going. I'm not doing it. I'm staying where I am. And I want to encourage you to do that. Hear God as you pray. Your children at times might go through difficulty. They might go off the track. We're not immune to that. That sinful, rebellious nature is strong. And we need to pray. And that's when the family gets together, husbands and wives. We pray and we trust God in that thing. And the Lord will come through in that way. Husbands, if your children are not here today and your wife is not here today, and I'm not bringing condemnation anyway, you have a responsibility to bring them here. Do not neglect the gathering of the saints. Yes, we give them free will, and even my children, it's a battle, but the value in our family is we go to church, not because of church. We go to worship Jesus. That's why you come in to church. And we fight it. I'm not immune. I'm fighting with my children. I know they're not here today because they're studying for exams. But on weeks before that, I battle with them. No, we don't want to go to church today. And I don't get cross with them. We nurture them. And I'm telling you, they got to get that value. We do not neglect the gathering of the saints. And you know, get them here. It's not by force. But the Spirit of God will begin to do something. There's a time in their lives when they become decision makers. It's up to them then that you've got to release them. But there's a time when we nurture them and bring them together and be together with God's children. I'm running all over the place. Husbands, lead your wives. Lead your wives. They're looking for it. Yes, God's leading them too, but lead them in righteousness. Lead them in God's ways. Lead them in God's word. Teach them about finance. Teach them about love. Teach them about the ways of God. So yes, we get to this thing. We need to train our children, but husbands, you have a responsibility to train your wife too, as much as God is training them, and be the one that leads them and nurtures them. So you might say to me, well, I'm not an A-type personality, and my wife is an A-type personality. I can't get in there. You're the head of the home. You're the head of the home, and you nurture her, and you love her, and you bring her through, and you'll be surprised how God will work in that situation. I'm looking at all of you, and you're looking at me like this is foreign. Hey, is this foreign to all of you? Hey, I see, Dita, you're smiling at me, eh? I want to just encourage you here today. Teach your children to hold on to the commandments of God. The love commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like love your neighbor as yourself, and the law of the prophets hang on the two of these. You know, for me, the Jewish nation, why is it so prosperous? It's not because they're good businessmen. This commandment is in their heart. They love God. They might not know Christ yet, and they're coming to know Christ. We believe that. But they have got that. The Bible says they write it on their doorposts. They must write it on their hearts. They write it on their arms. There's something of that. There's something of the love of God teaching them. And I believe, for me, that is one of the key things that why the Jewish nation would be prosperous. Was something of the love of God. Why about us? We need to teach our family to love God and love one another as we love ourselves. And then teach them the Great Commission. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Have your children ever experienced you witnessing Christ? Have they seen you lead someone to Christ? They need to learn this thing. How are they going to learn? A lot of the times it's left to the church to teach people to do that. But have you taught your children how to lead someone to Christ? You know, you should never be talking about your family as a pastor, but I want to brag about Andrew. He's a young boy at Dunvegan Primary School. He had a passion. I can't remember the young Indian guy's name was. And Andrew, that time, actually led this young guy to Christ. I said, how did you do it? Well, no, I just told him about Jesus and he must accept Jesus now. And I prayed with him and he prayed and he came to Jesus. Now, there was a young man. He learned something about that. And our children need to know that. The question again is, are you still sharing? If they don't know that, then you're obviously not sharing Christ. So I'm asking you, please, we've got a season ahead of us that we all got to be doing our work to train our children, but we're going to be doing the work of the ministry. This Great Commission, if it's not in your heart, I want to say you've been disobedient, because it's a commandment. It's not a suggestion to us. God never suggested it to us. He said, go and make disciples, and we've got to do it. It's not up to the pastors and the leaders to do it. It's for every single one of us, and every one of you have an area of influence. Your workers, the people that you work with, they are all targets. And God wants you to speak to them about the love of God and share Christ with them. Let's be out there teaching our children. I've got so much to go through here. Teach, when it comes to teaching, I want to say, teach your children to pray. Teach them to praise. You know, we come together on a Sunday morning here and we praise. This is wonderful. And I'm so grateful to the worship team and the AV team that sacrificed so much time to bring us to a place of song. But that's not all. There's more to that. And we're all challenged in this area. When you're driving your car, maybe put a CD in and listen to some praise music. At home, let's put some praise music on that they actually get hold of this and start to see. Let's not be changed by the world and its ways. Yes, I'm not saying not listen to worldly music. It's nothing wrong with that. But let's put praise back in. Let's teach our children to be thankful in all circumstances. As the scripture teaches, there's something wonderful about that. Teach them the scriptures. When they're going through difficulties, ask them the question, what does God's scripture say? Let them go and investigate what it is. They can even use Google to go and do that, but teach them the value of Scripture and teach them the value of the church. The church is a bad word today. Many people love Jesus, but they don't love the church. But teach your children to love the church. It's the body of Christ. It's his physical body here on earth. Allow that to take place. And then husbands, love your wives. In Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Very edify her, strengthen her, comfort her. And if you don't know how to do that, ask the Holy Spirit. He's there with you, he's in you, and he will guide you. Now I've got a short section for you. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. I want to tell you that is so powerful. I'm not saying you must be a doormat, never, 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 never. But in your heart, submit to your husband. I've seen many men changed through a wife that comes with gentleness and kindness and submits to her husband, and he's changed forever. You know, you can pray, and prayer works, but your submission is more powerful. Even if you live with an unbeliever, the Bible still says that he's the head of the home, and the unbeliever, you make that family home, come in submission to that, and God will bring freedom and liberty to your wives. Ephesians 5:33 says, however, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, as a wife must respect her husband. You respect your husband. Don't slur him. Don't pull him down, even though he's got lots of errors. There's a time and place to talk about those things, but encourage him. Us men are funny things. Don't point fingers at us. We don't like it. We don't like it. But you encourage us. We change quickly. We change quickly. So ladies, you are very good at that. Nurture us, and you'll see that we will also grow wonderfully. Children, I say this to the children, Ephesians 6 verses 1 to 3, but I read it says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it might go well with you, that you may enjoy long life on earth. Teach your children that promise, that they need to honor their mother and father, that they'll enjoy long life on earth. My late father said God impressed that upon his life, and he lived long life because of that. He honored his parents, and make sure you teach your children to honor the parents. To widows, to unmarried, to the single, 1 Corinthians 7 verse 32, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man or woman is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. Now to 1 Corinthians 7, 8. Now to unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. I say to you, it's not wrong to get married. But if God brings that person across your path, well, wonderful, and may that be prospered. But if God has got you in a place that you're unmarried at this point in time, I'm talking to the older folk, if God brings someone, wonderful, wonderful. But rather learn as the unmarried how to please the Lord. It's a wonderful place to be. It's not my instruction. I see it from the Scripture. So today, I hope it's been very helpful as we have piggybacked on the child dedication, our role as a family. Strong families build strong communities. Strong communities build strong nations. And we've been under attack in this nation for many years when it comes to family. I want to tell you the root of the 1976 of Soweto riots. My heart in that thing was rebellion. Even though there was a political situation that was wrong and it worked for the good, but it destroyed family under our black culture. And I don't know much about it, but I can see in the black culture, the family has been destroyed. Family has been destroyed. We need to do something about it. And if we are examples and we encourage those around us to build strong family, you know, our economic system, that the black men leave their nations and they come and they work here and they live in the shanty towns and stuff like that, and then they get up to mischief and it just destroys absolute families out there. We've got a lot to be accountable for. So if you're leading people like that, make sure that these men get back to their families regularly. Their husbands, if their husbands were their children, to nurture them. Because how are they going to be nurtured? If they're not there, they're going to be nurtured by something else. and they're going to fall away in the thing. So we have a great work to do, not in our own families. We have a great work in our community. The community out there, the people out there need us. We have the answers. We have the answers, and God wants you. Can we do it together? We have a great task. Let's start with ourselves, and let's continue to take this message out to the world out there, and let's see God build incredibly and bring the family that he destined to be to what it means to be. Amen. Can I pray with you? Father, we just thank you that today you've encouraged us. You've opened up something of your design for family. And Lord, we're all guilty. We've all fallen short of the mark. But Lord, we come back to you in surrender, and we come back and we come and ask, Lord, humbly, will you help us? Will you anoint us to make right what is wrong and bring righteousness back into our families, that, Lord, that we can glorify you and honor you. So we thank you for your blessing upon every family now. And Lord, I pray for those today also that are here that might not know you. That, Lord, that you would encourage them with the message of salvation in Christ. That, Lord, that you are for them, that you're not against them. And that your power would be upon them, and would you draw them to you now. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you want to know more